Amen.
Well, we're coming to the final section when we're talking about eschatology, and I'll ask if you would stand with me as we turn to the Gospel of Mark, studying the the end times here. It's been a really interesting study, and I do believe that God wants us to understand what's going to come to pass. And we as a church, we are waiting as a bride for the bridegroom to come. And what a blessing that is to be in that position. If you turn with me to Mark chapter 13, we'll be looking at verses 28 to 37. 28 to 37. Jesus speaking to his disciples on the Mount Olivet. It's called the Olivet Discourse. And he's sharing with them the things to come. He says in verse 28 of Mark chapter 13, "Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branches already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But at that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch." Well, let's pray and ask God to bless us. Lord, thank you for your precious word. And Lord, we're so thankful that the future is in your hands. Father, we don't have to worry about tomorrow because you've already taken care of tomorrow. We thank you, Lord God, that we are your people. We are your sheep. And Father, we just pray that you may bless us as we look at all the things that you're going to do. And Father, we know that you are God, not only of great love and compassion and of forgiveness, but you are also a God that will bring judgment. Thank you, Lord, that our judgment was on the cross. The wrath of God is poured out upon our Savior on our behalf. And because of Jesus, we have been delivered and forgiven and given the promise of eternal life. I ask now, Lord, that you may bless us. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, transform us by your truth. We beseech you. In all these things we pray and we thank you, Lord. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. As you know, we've been going over the answer, and we've been taking our time going over the answer of our Lord Jesus Christ as he's talking to his disciples about the end times, the study of the end times. The word eschatos is the word end, and the word ology, as you know, is the study of. So eschatology means the study of the end times. And we learn that Jesus was talking to his disciples. He left the temple for the final time. This is the final week of Jesus. He only has days, really 2 days, before he goes to the cross. And so he's talking to his disciples about the temple. And it says here in Mark chapter 13, verse 1, "And he went out of the temple. One of his disciples said to him, 'Teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here.'" And if you remember, the Herod's temple, probably the third time it was being built there, was a magnificent building. It was one of the great wonders of the Roman world, made in white marble and covered one the east side, the east wall was covered with plates of gold. And it was just a magnificent building of worship. Look at verse 2. "And Jesus answered, said to him, 'Do you see this great building? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down.'" And we learned that prophecy was fulfilled in 70 AD. And Jesus, as he was talking to his disciples, shared with them that part of the judgment that's going to fall on the people of Israel because of their false worship, their barren worship, we saw the fig tree being a picture of that. Part of the judgment was the destruction of the temple. Verse 3, now as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, tell us, when will these things be? What will be the sign of all these things, of all the things that will be fulfilled? And we learn through Matthew, they want to know the sign of the end. So Jesus answered both parts of their questions. The first part is, what immediately is going to happen regarding the temple? What's going to happen to them? They're going to be taken in the synagogues and they're going to be persecuted for their faith. But then he also talks about the signs to come before the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, comes back to this earth. And it's important for us to know these things. And so he tells them the immediate future. He says to take heed. Remember this? He says, take heed that no one deceives you. He says, many will come in my name and he will deceive many. But when you hear wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen, but the end is not yet. We see these things all around us, even still. He says, for nation will rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrow. So Jesus begins to describe the end times. The coming of the Son of Man is like a woman in childbirth. And what happens when a woman's in childbirth, because I've seen my wife three times, that once in a while she gets a sharp pain. Maybe the baby kicked her or something. And we weren't alarmed when that would happen. But when those pains began to start a pattern and they began to be more consistent and closer together, we realized that baby's coming. Jesus is saying that's what it's going to be in the end times. There's going to be like birth pangs, and there's going to be a pattern, a consistency, and they're going to happen more rapidly. He says right now, he says, these are the beginning. He says in verse 9, talking to his disciples, watch out for yourselves. We see this in the book of Acts. For they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. So the disciples realized that when it comes to the second coming of Christ, they were hoping it was going to happen right away. They were hoping that Christ, being the King of Israel, being the Messiah, was going to set up his kingdom right there. But as they listened to his words, they realized there was an interval of time. And we're in that interval of time called the church age. Look at verse 11. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. But whatever is given in that hour, speak that. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Now brother will betray brother to death and father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. There's going to be a time of persecution. There's been persecution on the church. Just recently we learned in the news about a woman who was a Christian and in Sudan, and she's now been sentenced to death because, I don't know, she would not recant her Christianity. I don't know if you read about that. So persecution is upon us. But of course, it's going to happen in a greater way. Now, the major sign that Jesus shared with his disciples is this one, found in verse 14. They're asking for the sign of his second coming, or the end. Jesus says in verse 14, so when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not. And Mark goes on to write, along with Matthew, let the reader understand. This is going beyond their generation. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Now I want you to understand, Jesus is talking to Jewish men about the nation of Israel. He's talking about their temple. He's talking about their land. And they all know what the abomination of desolation is all about. This happened way back in 167 BC with Antiochus of Epiphanes the IV, that went into the temple and desecrated it, and he slaughtered pigs, offering them to Zeus. That was called the abomination of desolation. Jesus says this is going to happen in the future. Paul talks about it in Thessalonians. And so we learn that Israel once again will have a temple. He goes on to say, when you see these things, there is no time to be still. Let him, verse 15, who is on the house, not go down into the house, nor enter or take anything out of his house. Let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babes in those days, and pray that your flight may not be in the winter. For in those days there will be tribulation. Now, what kind of tribulation? Local tribulation? No, this is going to be worldwide. For in those days there will be tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of creation, which God created until that this time, nor ever shall be. We call this the Great Tribulation. And unless the Lord has shortened those days, no flesh, we're talking all mankind, would be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortened the days. And if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, because there's going to be people desperate for hope. If anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, he is there, do you not believe it? For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders, and deceive, if possible, even the elect. But take heed, see, I have told you all these things beforehand. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. So all the lights are going to go out. The stars of heaven will fall and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Even the solar system will be disrupted. And there's going to be darkness. When all that takes place, verse 26, then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. For those who are elect, those who are waiting for Christ, great joy. For those who have rejected Christ, great sorrow. Verse 27, and then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the furthest part of earth to the farthest part of heaven. We're going to be in there, by the way. This brings us to the passage that we're looking at this morning. Jesus says, now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and put forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away until these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But at that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven or the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It's like a man going in a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning. Lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. And so we're dealing now with the last part of the Lord Jesus as he's explaining the sign of the end times. And we find here in verses 28 to 37, Jesus' warning is to be alert, to be watchful. And so we're going to look at three things here. Number one, he talks about the analogy or the illustration, which is a fig tree. In verses 28 to 29. Then we look at verses 30 to 31. And he talks about how these words are sure. Has to do with security. Has to do with God's assurance. It has to do with God's authority. And then finally, the Lord calls us to watch, to be like a sentinel, you know, at the door, like a soldier, waiting, watching. And so we're going to look at these three things this morning. Let's begin here in verses 28 to 29. We look at the sign, and this is very simple, this passage here in verse 28 to 29. Jesus had just been talking about all these things that are going to take place. Now, if you want more of a detailed study on the Great Tribulation, read Revelation chapter 6 all the way to chapter 19. Let me tell you something. That doesn't frighten you. I don't know what will frighten you. Because we know that God's word is true and God's judgment is sure and it's coming. It says here in verse 28 to 29, Jesus said, look, here's a very simple analogy. Learn this parable from the fig tree. Why the fig tree? There are a lot of commentaries that say, well, the fig tree represents Israel. There's a book that was written that said that the fig tree was Israel, and Israel came back in 1948, and one generation is 40 years. So Jesus is coming back between 1948 and 1988. Did Jesus come back? No. The fig tree here is simply just a fig tree. Okay? Jesus is simply saying, look at the size of the fig tree. And why the fig tree? Because the fig tree will lose its leaves in the winter and regain them in the spring. And so he says, just like the fig tree gives you signs of springtime, you know that summer is around the corner. That's simple, guys. And so he says here, learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that it is near at the doorsteps. And so we see here that Jesus is saying, just learn the simple lesson. Now, when we looked at Mark 11, remember the fig tree that didn't have fruit? We learned there was a fig tree and Jesus was going to the temple and it had these beautiful leaves. By the way, a fig tree, according to what I've studied, usually has this premature fruit before the leaves come out. Jesus saw these green leaves, and from a human perspective, you think there must be fruit there. When he went to that fig tree, there was no fruit. That was a perfect picture of Israel and his false worship. All these fig leaves, all this religiosity, but no fruit towards God. So at that time, you can say that seemed to represent Israel. Here, it doesn't represent Israel. It's simply saying, look at the fig tree. It's like I used to have a peach tree in our backyard. My mom remembers. We had two of them. One kind of died. But every spring, you would see the little blossoms come out. And let me tell you, we'll look for the most red and yellow, beautiful, juicy peach. Remember, David? Our peach tree? Oh, that was great. Got to get another peach tree. And you can tell the springtime. You guys can tell today it's springtime. The other trees in Israel really were evergreen. So he used a fig tree because it was so obvious that spring was in the air. And he says in verse 29, so also when you see these things happening, know that it is near at the door. What things is Jesus talking about? I think he's talking about the things we just read about. The abomination of desolation. The birth pangs. Look at all of these things, guys, he says. And Mark and Matthew, going beyond the words here, said, let the reader understand. And so it's important for us to understand that. The fig tree often was used for Israel. Judges 9 verse 10 uses a fig tree for Israel. Hosea 9 verse 10 uses the patriarchs as fig trees. Jeremiah chapter 24 verses 1 through 10 uses the people as figs, or bad figs and good figs. And then finally in Joel chapter 1 verses 6 and 7 uses Israel as a fig tree. So I can understand the mistake that people thought that this fig tree represents Israel. But I think it's just a simple analogy. I think it's more simple than that. So here's this passage. The fig tree here is nothing but a fig tree. That's all it is. Now, let's go here and look at what Jesus says here. Verse 30. We know that that the Lord Jesus, the second coming of Christ, when he comes in great power and great glory, is just around the corner when you see certain things happen. Jesus says in verse 38, surely I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away. What generation is he talking about? Is he talking to the generation that his disciples he's talking to? That's impossible. He's talking about the generation that sees these signs. That generation. And the generation that sees these signs, they need to wake up and they need to realize that Christ is at the doorstep. And so Jesus is assuring that this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. All what things? All the things he's just talking about. Some very horrific things, catastrophic things that will come upon the earth. Jesus goes on to give us assurance. In verse 30, he uses the word verily, verily, if you have the old King James. In mine, he says assuredly. Or in other translations, he says truly, truly. That means he's emphasizing something. I say to you, this generation by no means will pass away till all these things take place. Look at verse 31. Even makes it more emphatic. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Why does he say that? Because there's going to come a time, beloved, where heaven and earth will pass away in a roar. And we see this in the end times where heaven, there will be a new heaven and there will be a new earth. Jesus is talking about his authority. My words that I'm talking to you, they're not going to pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Very important. His prophetic word is the ones that will witness these signs. Number one, this generation will be the one that witnesses these signs. And number two, he talks about his authority. Heaven and earth will first pass away, but my words will not pass away. Well, let's look at a couple of those things. Where does it talk about heaven and earth passing away? Well, there's a couple of places. We're not going to be exhaustive here. But we're going to look at a few passages. Go with me first to Isaiah chapter 24, would you? Isaiah chapter 24. God is going to create a new heaven and new earth. How did he create the old heaven and new earth? It's what they call ex nihilo. Out of nothing. Do you think he can't destroy the heaven and the earth as easily? Absolutely. We're dealing with Almighty God. Isaiah gives us a little bit of a glimpse of the destruction. Chapter 24 says, behold, the Lord makes the earth empty and makes it waste, distorts its surface and scatters abroad its inhabitants. And it shall be as a people, so with the priest, as with the servant, so with the master, as with the maid, so with their mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller, as with the lender, so with the borrower, as with the creditor, so with the debtor. The land shall be entirely what? That means a lot of people are going to die, folks. The land is entirely emptied and utterly plundered. So for the Lord has spoken this word, the earth mourns and fades away. The world languishes and fades away. The haughty people of the earth languish. The earth is also defiled under its inhabitants because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore, the curse has devoured the earth, and those who dwell in it are desolate. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men are left. There's going to be just a few people left by the time Christ comes back. Jump over to verse 17. Same chapter. He says, and remember, this is a time of judgment. Fear and the pit and the snare are upon you, inhabitant of the earth. And it shall be that he who flees from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit. And he who comes up from the midst of the pit shall be caught up in the snare. For the windows from on high are open, and the foundations of the earth are shaken. The earth is violently broken. The earth is split open. The earth is shaken exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall totter like a hut. Its transgression shall be heavy upon it, and it will fall and not rise again. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will punish on high the host of exalted ones, and on the earth the kings of the earth. And they will be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and will be shut up in the prison. After many days they will be punished. Then the moon will be disgraced and the sun ashamed. For the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion in Jerusalem and before his elders gloriously. So we're talking about the second coming of Christ. There's going to be a time of great judgment upon the earth. Many people will die because of God's judgment. We get a little more of a glimpse of that in 2 Peter. Go with me there. In 2 Peter, it sounds like an atomic holocaust. 2 Peter chapter 3. God is going to make a new heaven and a new earth. Beautiful. I can't wait. And guess what? We are going to enjoy the new heaven and the new earth. Those who rejected Christ are not going to enjoy the new heaven and the new earth. So for us, it's exciting. 2 Peter chapter 3, look at verse 1. He says here, 2 Peter chapter 3, Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. We just read one of them. And of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust. Do we have scoffers today? Absolutely. I remember having a professor in political science, and he said, I don't believe Jesus is coming back. And he was scoffing. And boy, I could have socked him, I think. But that's okay. The man was lost. Needed the Lord. Verse 4. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. So they're mocking. Where is he, you know? It's been 2,000 years. I don't think he's coming. The Bible says he is. And we can believe God's clear revelation over the word of man. For this they willfully forget, verse 5, by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. Did God destroy the earth with water at one time? Yes. Is there evidence that he did that? Every tribe, every tongue on the face of the earth has a flood story. You can see fossils from the lowest parts of the desert to the highest mountain peaks. You can find fish fossils. How can that be? There was a worldwide flood. That is just a fact. Number 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for what? Fire. Until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. God made a promise to Noah. Remember the bow? I will never again destroy the earth with water. It's been preserved for fire. And it says here, verse 8, as these people are mocking, they don't realize with God, time isn't an issue. It's given to us here on earth. But beloved, do not forget that one thing that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Hasn't been too long for the Lord. Verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slack, but in longsuffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's God's heart. That's what we call people to repentance. Look at verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. In other words, when Christ comes, for those who are waiting for him, they're not going to be surprised, but everybody else is going to be going about their own business like the days of Noah. He's going to come like a thief. The Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with what? Fervent heat. Elements, that's everything that exists. both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. 11. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? What am I saying to you? Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall never pass away. Guess what? We live in a temporary earth. Are you here trying to preserve the planet? Don't try to. It's temporary. It's disposable. God's going to get rid of it. Old, it's going to, you know, it's growing old like a garment, even groans in birth pangs, we read in the book of Romans chapter 8. So the sons of God will be revealed. And so we learn here, it's going to dissolve in great heat, fervent heat. Does that not sound like an atomic or nuclear holocaust? It does to me. Like, whoa, those little atoms that God is holding together is going to set them loose. And it could be a chain reaction. It's going to, you know. And so we see that there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Let's look at another place. Revelation chapter 20. Go with me there. Once God judges the earth, Christ comes back with great power and great glory and great majesty. Written on his thigh, the Lord, a King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We learn that his church and his angels are coming with him because he's going to gather all the elect, both from the earth and from the corners of heaven. He's going to gather them all together. We learn that he's going to come. He's going to set up his kingdom. He's going to throw the devil in a bottomless pit. Look at chapter 20 of Revelation. And I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for how long? 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit, shut him up, and set a seal on him, so that he should not deceive the nations no more, till when? Till 1,000 years was finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. Why? What's going to happen in those 1,000 years? Christ is going to reign on the earth. And guess who's going to be with him? Look at verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Who are them? Do you realize that Jesus said to his apostles in Luke chapter 22 that they're going to sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel? Did you know that Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse Chapter 6, verse 3, that we're going to be judging angels? We're going to be busy. And so we learn here that Christ is going to have his kingdom, set up his kingdom. And he says in verse 4, I saw thrones, and they who sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded. These are the people that were during the tribulation, for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Verse 5. But the rest of the dead did not live until the 1,000 years was finished. This is the first resurrection. By the way, there's a first resurrection and a second resurrection. There's a resurrection at the rapture of the church. There's a resurrection here when Christ comes back. We learn that there's going to be a second resurrection. You don't want to be a part of the second resurrection. That's the resurrection of condemnation and the great white throne judgment after the 1,000 years. You want to be a part of that one. You want to be a part of the first resurrection, or hopefully, if we're still alive and Christ comes back, we'll be transformed. Verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who is part of the first resurrection. Over such a second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Verse 7. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison. Guess what he's going to do? He's going to go back to the nations to deceive them. So Christ is going to be ruling on this earth for 1,000 years. Now, We're not going to have time to read all of this. Let's jump over to verse 21. If you keep reading chapter 20, he talks about the great white throne judgment. That's the second resurrection. You don't want to be a part of that one. Look at verse 21. Verses 1 to 8. John says, now I saw what? A new heaven. What else? And a new earth. Now we just read 2 Peter, how he gets rid of the old heaven and the old earth. And it's no fun. It's going to be destroyed with fire. John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth have passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. Verse 4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. I can't wait. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and I will give to the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Now look at verse 8. We just read about the great news, right? No more suffering, no more pain, but there's bad news to those who have rejected the gospel of Christ. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, those who speak blasphemies, do blasphemous things, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers of the pharmakia has to do with drug abuse, idolaters, and look at this one, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burned with fire and brimstone, which is a second death. That's the bad news. Why do you think it's so important that we get the gospel out to people? Because there is a judgment that's coming. For us who are saved, we've been redeemed. We know that we have been promised to be with the Lord forever. He's going to bless us. But to those who do not know the Lord, there is suffering and pain. We have to pray for those that we love that have rejected Christ. And so we learn there's going to be a new heaven and new earth. Once the Lord has established His kingdom, fulfilling the Abrahamic covenant, the restoration of Israel, and then the final judgment, and then the eternal state. Very important. I shared with you guys last week what I've understood as what's going to happen in the end times is believe that the church is going to be taken. And once the church is taken, the man of lawlessness will be revealed. And he'll make a covenant with Israel. He'll bring peace to the Middle East. Make a covenant with Israel for 7 years. After 3.5 years, he's going to break the covenant and there's going to be a temple. He walks into the temple and he says, now you are to worship me. And at that time, great persecution breaks out, not only against the Jews, but against the Christians, those who believe in Christ. That's the beginning of the great tribulation. The Bible calls it 42 months or 1260 days. And so we take that literally. We see it's going to happen. And we learn that Christ is going to come back once all the nations turn to destroy Israel. Every 2 out of 3 Israelis will be killed. But 1/3 will be left. And right when they are about to be annihilated, they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds. Zechariah chapter 14. And they will mourn for Him, recognizing Him supernaturally that that's the one whom they pierced. And the Lord's feet will touch the Mount of Olives. See, just like He said in Acts 1, the angel said, just like He was taken up, that's how He's coming back, in the exact same place. And when his feet touch the Mount of Olives, there's going to be a large valley. And trust me, the Israelis are going to escape. And there's going to be a battle. We call that Armageddon. And the armies that have surrounded Jerusalem, literally their eyes and their tongues are going to melt. And so we learn that the Lord's going to judge the nations. Matthew chapter 25, and then he sets up his kingdom. Satan is bound for 1,000 years. After the 1,000 years, he is released. And he goes and he begins to influence the nations. And there's going to be a final battle. And of course, I love the book of Revelation because really, the bottom line is, God wins. Those that rebel against God lose. And so there's a final judgment, and then we see the great white throne judgment, a final battle, and then the great white throne judgment. And then we learn the eternal state for those who are redeemed. And so you wonder, where's the church? The church is gone. In fact, in the book of Revelation, you see the word church used 19 times in chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. In chapter 4, you don't hear about the word church anymore. Not until you hit Revelation chapter 19. Do you hear about the saints coming back with him? Why? Because I don't think the church is there. And I told you this already. There are different passages, but one of, to me, the most convincing argument is that that time of tribulation is called the wrath of the Lamb. If the church is the bride of the Lamb, why would he pour out his wrath on his bride? Doesn't make any sense. Very important. I praise the Lord that we are a part of His body. Now we learn that there are still the elect before the church in Pentecost, and there are going to be those who will come to Christ even during the tribulation. So we go back with me to Mark. Let's wrap this up. He tells them that they are to watch. Verse 32. In verse 30, he says, just jump up. Assuredly I say to you, this generation, the generation that will see these signs, will by no means pass away. Why? Because Jesus is at the doorstep. All these things will take place. Heaven and earth will pass away. We just read about that. But my words will by no means pass away. Verse 32. But on that day, and the hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Now you might say, wait a minute, Pastor, this isn't the Son? Isn't He divine? Isn't He omniscient? Yes, He is. But when Christ came down in flesh, He chose to veil Himself in flesh and even to limit Himself here. You don't see the same limitation when He's resurrected, by the way. When His disciples say to Him, Lord, is at this time You're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He says, it's not for You to know. He doesn't say, You and Me. He says, it's not for You to know the times or the seasons. See, now He's in His glorified, He's in a erected body. I think He knew, but it's not for them to know. Why is that? Because if we knew the exact time and date that Christ would come back, guess what? We would probably abuse it. Isn't that true? It's like you working, right? You're in your job and your boss says, I'm going to come in, I'm going to check on you. And it'll be nice to know, well, boss, when are you coming? So I know, make sure I'm really working hard right when you come. No, I'm not going to tell you when. I could come in the morning, I could come at night, but I'm going to come and check on you. It's kind of good that you don't know, right? Makes you work hard all the time. Just like the same thing, we don't know when Christ is going to rapture the church. But I'll tell you what, if Christ does rapture the church, I want to go out serving the Lord. I want the Lord to come back and I want Him to see me faithful to Him, walking with Him. And so you and I have to be faithful because Christ is coming back for His church. And so He says to these folks regarding His second coming, to the generation that has seen all these signs, and I believe many people are going to come to Christ. The gospel is going to be preached, just read Revelation, throughout that whole entire period of great tribulation. So he says in verse 32 to 36, he gives them another analogy. It's like a man going in a faraway country, verse 34. Who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work, and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming. In the evening at midnight, or the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. I say to all, watch. Christ is coming. He's going to come for his bride. He's going to come. He's going to judge the nations. And he's physically going to come and touch the Mount of Olives. So, some scary stuff there, but it's exciting for us. We want to preach to people to flee the wrath to come. Now, there are a lot of other verses we still haven't looked at. And let's just take one passage here. I got four here, but I'll just give you one here. Go with me to chapter 12, Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. We see that once again, Jesus is talking about his second coming. In Luke chapter 12, verse 35. Jesus is talking about his second coming. He's talking about not only his disciples, but he's talking to those who will be at that time, that generation. He says in verse 35, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. And yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, and when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you, he will gird himself and have them sit down and eat, and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Peter chimes in and says, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward? God calls every one of us, beloved, to be faithful and to be wise. Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. In other words, he's faithfully carrying out the task that God has commanded him. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all he has. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying. He's delaying his coming and begins to beat the male and female servant. In other words, abuse his position, abuse the knowledge that he has, and begins to abuse his position. He begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk. Verse 46, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him and at an hour when he is not aware and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. That's evidence that that person was never saved. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much is required. And to whom much has been committed, to him they'll ask the more. So we see here that Christ is saying that you should always be ready, even us today. What if Christ were to take his church today? Will you be ready? I remember a friend of mine, he was watching a film on the rapture. It was probably one of those old 70 ones, you know, the guys have really long hair. And they made some old rapture movies. And they showed the rapture of the church where the people, you know, they disappeared. They went to be with the Lord. And he said, you know what, Pastor Daniel, he says, I knew that if Jesus came, I wouldn't go with him. I wouldn't go with him. And he says, and that really scared me. So my question to you is, if the Lord came for his church, are you sure that you'd go with him? Are you saved? Please understand this. God's wrath is real. God's judgment is real. The Bible says it's appointed for man to die once, and after this is judgment. So judgment of God is real. His wrath is real. His lake of fire is real. And every single man, every single woman will give an account to God for their sin. So when a sinner dies, and he dies in the sin, he's going to stand before a holy God. And you know, when you stand before a holy God, and you haven't repent, and suddenly now you die, and you stand in judgment before God, it's too late. You can't repent now. We have this lifetime. And we need to repent in this lifetime. But when a person dies in their sin, it's too late. It's too late. Some people believe they're going to repent on their deathbed. You know, that rarely ever happens. It's too late to repent. It will be too late to be sorry. And there will be great sorrow, beloved. People think they have time. I remember my pastor was telling me that he had a friend he went to high school with. And my pastor, he was a former reporter. And he talked to his friend and he was shared the gospel with him. His friend understood clearly that he needs to repent of his sin and he needs to put his trust in Jesus. But he was still a young man, and he told my pastor, who was at that time was not a pastor yet, he said, "Well, you know," he said, "you know, I'm young and I want to have fun. But you know, when I get older and I'm on my deathbed, then I will repent and I'll get right with God." Not too long after that, in the newspaper was written about a drive-by shooting at a house where they were having a party. And the person that was killed was his friend, and his name was written there in the newspaper. His friend who rejected Christ and wanted to wait. He was already, he entered into eternity without Christ. Sad story. We can't wait, beloved. Today is a day of salvation. There are certain things you need to understand when it comes to salvation. Number one, God is a holy God and He will judge. He will condemn sinners for all eternity. You know, the reason why I can say this with authority is because the Word of God teaches that. That God is a holy God and He will punish sinners. And they will spend eternity away from God in a place called hell. Beloved, please understand, God is not going to compare you with your neighbor. God is going to compare you to His perfection and His holiness. And He's going to do with you according to His perfect law. You know what that means? That means, who could stand before a holy God? No one. He's going to judge sinners. So we have to understand that we have sinned against the holy God. We've broken His commandments. Number two, we need to acknowledge. We need to admit and confess that we have broken God's laws. Truth is, beloved, we deserve to be condemned. We deserve God's wrath because we have sinned against Him. Haven't we all lied here? Haven't we all sinned against God? Haven't we all looked upon another person with lust? We've all sinned against the Lord. We've broken His commandments. The result, beloved, is as a result of all this, we need somebody to save us. We can't save ourselves. I can't save myself. I need a Savior. You can't save yourself. You need a Savior. You need Jesus. Jesus came into this world to save sinners. That's what we are. He died for sinners so that sinners may be forgiven. The Bible says that Jesus paid our ransom price. Do you believe that? What does God call us to do? Does He want us somehow to do something great, to climb a tall mountain or maybe to cross a great sea? No. He calls us to repent, to turn away from our sin and to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. Listen to what the Bible says in Romans 10:13. It says, "For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Have you cried out to the Lord? Have you been like the like the publican. Lord, he said, be merciful to me, a sinner. Have you done that? That's what God requires us to do, to call upon the Lord and to ask God for His mercy. God is a forgiving God, a merciful God. But He will not compromise His justice and His holiness. So don't think that God's going to wink at our sin and say, well, you know what? You're better than Susie down the street, or you're better than Eric down the street. So, you know, I'll let you in because you're better than them. He's not going to compare you with another person. But He has His perfect standards. He's going to judge us according to our sin. And I can only say this to you. You need to flee the wrath to come. God's wrath is real. We're here to worship this God that has saved us. I'm just so thankful that God has not given me justice, but He's given me mercy. I'm not going to heaven because I'm a great guy. I don't have my own righteousness. The righteousness that I have is the righteousness of Jesus Christ, who died for me, who was buried and resurrected from the dead. Christ has given me His righteousness. You see, it is required. Righteousness is required to go to heaven. But not your own righteousness. The righteousness of Jesus Christ. Have you trusted Christ as Savior and Lord? Have you repented of your sin? I pray that you will call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. Let's stand for prayer. Dear Father, we thank You for Your precious word. And Lord, there are a lot of plans that You have, not only for us, but for those who have rejected You. And those plans are very frightening. Lord, Your wrath is real. Your judgment is real and sure. You said that heaven and earth will pass away, but My words will not pass away. Father, we thank You. We thank You, Lord, that we have been clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And because of Christ, Lord, You will preserve us. You will protect us. We believe, dear Father, that, Lord, Your promises, we believe what You have said in Your word, that You have given us eternal life. I pray now, Lord, that You may bless us. And I pray, Lord, that You help us to always be eternally grateful that You have saved us, dear Father. Thank You for loving us, Lord. Bless us now, we pray, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.